I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it goes with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I just want to tell you that I really like what I do, especially on Sundays. I get to spend my whole week meditating and being absorbed in the means of grace in order to stand before you and preach the Word of God. And Sundays is wonderful. Okay, so now I'm going to preach. It's wonderful to preach to you, because there's something about this congregation that loves the Word of God. So the little girl had been tucked in and prayed for. She had fallen asleep quickly. And 1 hour later, her mother heard her daughter cry out in fear and began to scream for her mommy. And her mother rushed to her bed and embraced her daughter. And as all parents do, she said, "It's okay, honey. I'm right here." And tears were running down her child's face, and her mother dried them and held her beloved child close. "Honey, did you have a bad dream?" And the little one's head nods. Her mother said, "You don't have to be afraid." And then she began to recite the children's first catechism with her child. "Honey, who made you?" Little one says, "God." "Honey, what else did God make?" "God made all things." "Why did God make you in all things, honey?" "For his own glory." "Well, how can you glorify God?" "By loving him and doing what he commands." "Oh, yes. Why are you to glorify God?" "Because he made me, mommy, and he takes care of me." "And honey, are there more gods than one?" "Oh, no, mommy. There is only one true God." And mommy asked, "Well, how many persons is this one true God?" "Oh, mommy, there's three." "So, honey, name these three persons: Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." "Yes." "What is God, honey?" "God is a spirit and does not have a body as we do." "Mm-hmm." "Where is God?" The little one says, "God is everywhere." Mom says, "Honey, can you see God?" "No. No, I cannot see God, but He can always see me." And Mommy says, "That's right, honey. He is with you even though you cannot see Him." And the little girl said, "I know, Mommy. I know. But sometimes I just need someone with skin on." We all need someone with skin on. We all need someone with skin on. And in the last few weeks, we have been told that what it looks like to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And that's been Paul's theme for quite a while, four Sundays. What does it look like to work out that life that God has put within us? It means living a life convinced that you are a beloved child of this all-wise, all-powerful, ever-good God. And knowing that reality causes us to live without grumbling or complaining, growing bitter because we deserve better, mumbling because we think we know better than God. And as the character of Jesus becomes evident in our work, in our speech, and especially in our family relationships, we begin to shine as lights that reveal the right way to go, that shine the light upon Jesus Christ. And of course, the main characteristic of people who are shining the light of God through their broken vessels is that they hold fast and hold out the gospel of life. That's what we've been told for 4 weeks. Now you would think that the great apostle has utterly and completely exhausted his point. But as we see today, he is far from it. You know, I guess it's one thing to say, "Would you just be like Jesus? Just look at that band on your wrist. What would Jesus do? Just be like Jesus." Is that what we've been told for the past 4 weeks? Just be like Jesus. No, it's quite another thing to say. It's quite another thing to say. You see that man over there? You see that lady over there? You be like them. You be like them. That is how, if you want to fulfill your calling in life, that is what you need to do. To shine as the light of God in the darkness, then you be like them. And thus he brings Timothy and Epaphroditus before us. So do you see what we're being told? These men brought the presence of God, the comfort of God, the character of God, the light of God to people just by being who they were. They were people with skin on. So these two men are described in such a way that shows us what we need to do to bring the presence of God to others. So this is what it looks like in a living, breathing person to reflect Jesus' profound statement concerning the Christian life, concerning what he is praying to, what he prayed to his Father. "Father, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them." And by looking at Timothy, by looking at Epaphroditus, God is saying that is what it means to be sent into this world as Jesus was. So what do we learn about these really spirit-filled, godly people? Well, let me give you two main headings so you don't get lost in my rambling. First heading, Timothy. Second heading, Epaphroditus. But first of all, let me read 19 through 21 again. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Listen to this, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. What was it about this man, Timothy, young Timothy, that tangibly made him a worthy servant, an example of Jesus Christ? What was it? He was genuinely concerned about other people's welfare. Out of all the people that Paul ministered with, he said of Timothy, "I don't know anybody else like him. I don't know anybody else like him. He always says and does what is best for the person that's right in front of him. Everyone else," he says, "everyone else just seems to be motivated by some hidden goal of using others to somehow get them to feel good about themselves. But not this man. Deep down in his heart, he wanted to bring the character and the words of his gracious Savior to others." That meant he did not think investing in other people by sharing his time, his effort to treat them as someone who mattered to him was a waste of time. That was the work of God. He knew that just being a faithful, repentant, affectionate, spirit-filled, fruit-bearing person, if he did that, he would bring the very presence of God to another person. And I mean that with everything I have within me. We bring the presence of God to other people when we walk in the Spirit. What we touch, Jesus touches. No, did not Jesus say in his incredible parable when it was judgment time, did he not say, "If you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me"? The least of these. A cup of cold water, a visitation, a conversation. If you've done that, you've done it unto me. Now, Timothy knew that who he spoke to, who he gave a cup of cold water to, who he listened to, who he welcomed and visited, even if they were in prison, like the passage says, he knew when he did those small things, he was bringing Jesus to others. Well, let me put it another way. In other words, he refreshed the people of God, or the people that were going to be people of God. He refreshed them. When they were tired and weary and worn out and discouraged and defeated, this man brought the medicine of God to them to heal their souls. No, Paul often described those who deeply ministered to him as people who brought refreshment from God. It's a fascinating little study to look up that word refreshment. Look at it in the New Testament. It's amazing. You have smartphones, you can do that. Listen to Philemon 7. As he speaks of this man Philemon, he said, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers." Thank God for Philemon. "Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints." And then he says, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have often been refreshed through you." Mommy, I know that I just need someone with skin on. Someone that brings the refreshing presence of God to them. Oh, that someone would describe you and me like that. That our presence, our words, our comfort would not be like a blistering hot wind on a hot day, but a wind that just lifts us from the heat and the burden of the day. That's Timothy. And Paul parades him in front of these Philippians and the whole church of God and says, that is what it means to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. That's a person with skin on. Now to our second heading, Epaphroditus. Let me read also to you chapter 4, verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 18 says, I have received full payment and more. This is Paul in prison. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Notice how he talks about the offering plate, by the way. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Epaphroditus took those gifts from the Philippian church, the only church that ministered to Paul in his need. Epaphroditus, it was his job to take them to Christ. To Paul. And help him when he was miserable in prison. So notice the opening words of verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and my minister to my need. So here Epaphroditus, Christ-like character, is told in four different ways. He spells it out. He's my brother. He's my fellow worker. My fellow soldier and your messenger. Messenger to my needs. So let's look at each one of these descriptions in order. Why? Because Paul is saying this is how you become a person with skin on. This is how you live out the gospel of Christ. So he says, my brother. Now in this description, Paul makes it clear that Epaphroditus is in the same family of God that he is. Indeed, all of the Philippian church. He's my brother. That is, he is part of the family of the living God. And that indeed speaks of a remarkable change that has happened in Paul's life and in Epaphroditus' work as well. You see, formerly, what did Paul do? Formerly, Paul, before his conversion, before his being born again, would have referred to Epaphroditus, who was a Gentile, as a dog. He's a Gentile, Epaphroditus. He's a dog. Now you remember Paul was a zealous Jew, so much so that he thought it was God's mission for him to persecute the heretical Church of Jesus Christ. And he did. But here we see the extent of the transformation in Paul's life and in the life of this man, Epaphroditus, in that he calls him, the dog, his brother. He's my brother. Now, there's no sense of entitlement there. There's no sense of, I live on the right side of the tracks where all the wealth is and you live on in the slum. No. So these two people become a living example of what Paul says in Galatians 3:28. You know that passage. In the body of Christ, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Our worth is all the same at the foot of the cross. So do you get the point? The social system that we were all brought up on in how we evaluate people is evil, is wicked, is utterly ridiculous in God's sight. What makes us brothers and sisters? What makes us really, brothers and sisters? Is it how well someone decorates their house? Is it where they can afford to live? They got a house like mine. Yeah, right? Is it the size of their wallet or the type of car that they drive? Or how they dress? Or their grammar? For most people in our society, I would say, yep. Oh, yeah. That's what makes one close to me. That's what puts us in the same family. or a brother or a sister. They fit within your little social club that is characterized by the social markers of what is an acceptable human being to you. That's our society. They have my politics. They watch the same shows. They dress like I do. Right? But with Christians, Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in one family. You have one Father. That's what makes us brothers and sisters. So when Paul says of Epaphroditus, my brother, he wants to tell us that Epaphroditus is one who displayed the family likeness. Look at him. This is what people in the family do. This is what they're characterized by. He was like other Christians who loved God had the same Father, and thus he loved other people. He was showing himself to be a member of the same family. Now, I've told some of you faithful few, you the ones that come to Sunday school. Thank you. I've told you this illustration before, but I remember going to one of my great uncle's funeral, Uncle Leslie. He always gave me candy. I liked him. And after the funeral, there were many of us kids who were out in the front yard in my grandparents' house, and we were just playing tag. And I remember being kind of bothered, worried, about an older lady on the front porch that kept looking at me. And she kept pointing at me, and I was scared because she had blue hair. I mean, all the kids, we were just playing tag, but she kept looking at me. And this lady, she just pondered me. And after a while, I grew a little bit nervous, and I thought to myself, "What? Why is that lady looking at me? Why is she noticing me?" I mean, I was a boy. I thought I was in trouble. And then suddenly she said, "Oh, my goodness, I know you. I know you." And she was pointing at me, and I just turned flush. I was red. And she said, "You are Leroy's boy, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." "Oh, I could tell. You walk like your daddy. You talk like your daddy. And you look like your daddy." I think that was a compliment. And she said, "You're just a living little Leroy Winburn, aren't you?" And of course I thought, "Oh my gosh, that woman is going to come over and kiss me." And then hug me, you know, with her skirt and press me to her bosom. But here's the point. In what I did, in what I said, how I behaved, evidently I was showing the family likeness. I was a Winburn. And so it is with brothers and sisters in Christ. We show the family likeness. We look like our Father. We look like our elder brother Jesus in our humility and our care for other people. Epaphroditus to Paul was someone who exhibited the family-like characteristics of those who follow Jesus. They could tell. Paul could tell. And with the people of God, we should recognize the family traits in them that tend to suggest she must be my sister. He must be my brother. And let me pause and ask if there was a Christian who did not know us, and it was observing our lifestyle, would they be able to say, as Paul said of Epaphroditus, "He must be my brother. She must be my sister. I can tell we're in the same family. Look at their values. Look at how they treat people. Look at how they talk to people." Would there be evidence to suggest to them that we were children of God? Or would they feel the need that has happened in my life? Would they feel the need to say, to come to you and witness to you about Jesus Christ, even when you profess his name? because they see no family likeness in you. So he calls them, calls Epaphroditus his brother. And notice also that he calls him his fellow worker. His fellow worker. So Paul has used this term for others as he has seen their work for the Lord. And he used it here to tell of the level of commitment that Epaphroditus had to the things of God. Epaphroditus has displayed in spreading the gospel and caring for the Lord's people. He is Paul's fellow worker. Now do know, I mean you do know that Paul had put in immense work, labor, to advance the gospel everywhere he went. He had planted many churches and stayed with those infant churches to strengthen new Christians, to teach them, to nurture them, to get them on their feet, sound in the faith. This man had been flogged and beaten. Flogged more than Jesus, by the way. Flogged, beaten, shipwrecked, naked, having hypothermia. Had to go over a wall because he was getting run out of town because of his preaching. He was imprisoned. We know that. He's writing this letter to the Philippians from prison. Why? Because he was faithful to Christ. We know about his work, but Paul now tells us that Epaphroditus was his fellow worker. Now, I really don't think we realize the compliment that Paul, the great apostle, was giving to this man Epaphroditus in calling him his fellow worker. I mean, do see that what Paul is saying of his work is also true of the work of Epaphroditus. He's laboring for the things of God. So what is true of his commitment, what is true of his ministry, can also be said of Epaphroditus and his ministry, says Paul. He is a fellow worker. He is one who is involved and engaged in this great work of God. Now, don't you think that this character reference from Paul would have made Epaphroditus blush? My fellow worker. And what if Epaphroditus was right there among them? There's Epaphroditus, my fellow worker. He would have just blushed. Now, I think there are things we can learn we are fellow workers in God's church today. And I think the first question we need to ask ourselves is this: are we pulling our weight in the church? I mean, the church has many people that are passengers on the boat and just kind of going along for the ride. But are we known as fellow workers in our church? Are we rowing? They didn't have outboard motors back then in the boat. Are we rowing and helping and working in the ministry of our church? Would we be willing to say to one to each other that he or she is a fellow worker in the church? Not just a member of the church, but a fellow worker in the gospel. You know this phrase that goes around all churches. Well, in the church, there's only 20% of the people that do 80% of the work. Okay. It should be obvious to us that those who we would call fellow workers are employed by the same employer as I am, as we are. These people are working for Jesus Christ. They are spreading the gospel of Jesus by how they live, by what they say. We are to be fellow workers in how we live our lives, laboring, struggling, getting exhausted sometimes in the work of God. Now, please don't take such teaching as legalism, right? Take it as a good reminder that to work for Jesus is to help and contribute to his work, his kingdom in the world through his church. And this is our church. Being a fellow worker means you work and not just have people work for you, right? You minister to them, not only in hope that they would minister back to you. Of course that should happen, but sometimes it's not going to. Now, I don't want you to hear this as do more and then you'll be good. You'll be accepted by God. But I do want you to hear it as an admonishment. That means grace does not relieve us from toil for the kingdom. It encourages it. We work out what God is working within. Are we working out what God is working in us, this new life of Christ? Now, would our fellow Christians genuinely label us as a fellow worker? And so, so we see that Epaphroditus is known as Paul's brother. He is known as a fellow worker. And he is also known, he says, as Paul's fellow soldier. What do soldiers do? So not only did Epaphroditus display the family likeness, not only did he show how he worked hard to spread the gospel and nurture the people of God, but he was also the embodiment of what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6 when he said, this is his last epistle, he is old, he either has no hair or his hair is gray. He says, fight the good fight of faith. It is a fight. Epaphroditus was involved in this good fight. Paul had many, many, many difficulties about his faith. He says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's right before he was going to die. What a statement. May that be true of all of us. Henceforth, he said, is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Amen. And then he says, not only to me, but also to all who have loved Christ appearing. That's Epaphroditus. That's Timothy. Is that you? Is that me? I love Jesus Christ. I love his incarnation. And I'm going to incarnate Christ to my world. I mean, does this not speak to us of the reality that the Christian life is a battlefield? It is a battlefield. It is a battle against temptation, a battle against our apathy, a battle against just backsliding and saying, I don't care anymore. It's a battle of our laziness, against our laziness, and much, much, much more. And evidently, Epaphroditus was engaged in the battle. He had not quit. He had not given up. He still had his sword and his armor on. And evidently, this man was strong in the Lord and in his mighty strength. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we fighting the good fight of faith? Have we quit? Have we laid down and taken off our armor? Have we stopped fighting the good fight of faith and given up because it's just too hard? Too hard to say no to our sin and yes to our Savior. You know, would another Christian be able to say of me, look at him with all those mistakes he made in the past? Well, all that fleshly temptation he has, he's still in the fight. He's not given up. He's still saying no to temptation and yes to God through blood and sweat and tears. He's mortifying his flesh. He's a fellow soldier in Jesus Christ. Oh, have you run away from the battle? Now, I do know, everybody knows that every soldier needs rest. And God will give it to you. He will give you rest. Every soldier needs food and drink and refreshment. That is very, very, very different from thinking that the Christian life is an all-expense-paid vacation. What do you mean it's hard? No, we are soldiers in a real battle for the Lord. There are armies at war with one another. And we're really being asked, I'll make it personal. So, David, how is the battle going for you? Where are the skirmishes right now? Where you have to be dependent upon Jesus Christ? Or have you withdrawn? Have you quit? Have you deserted from your post? Are you even in the battle? So Paul says, he's a fellow soldier. He's a fellow soldier. That was Epaphroditus. And then he says, he's also my messenger. The messenger from God. From the Philippians. You see, this man was a messenger of God to Paul. He brought the comfort and encouragement of God to Paul. Isn't that amazing? Are we such messengers of support and encouragement in Christ, or are we messengers of criticism and discouragement? This man Epaphroditus, verse 26 through 25. Let me just read that. 25 and 26, he says, "For I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill." Indeed, he was ill, near to death. "But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." You know, this Christian life we live is not a plastic thing. Paul is saying that I would have had so much sorrow if Epaphroditus would have died. And he almost did die for the work of God, because he was trying to find me. And somehow he became ill and things happened to him. But he took this risk to do the work of God and to bring the comfort of God to me. It's amazing. Epaphroditus was burdened for the pastoral welfare of his brothers and sisters. Did you see that? He was distressed that they were worried about him. There was an evident, deep, and genuine interest in their spirit, in the spiritual welfare of God's people that he was connected to. He was distracted by concern for his people, his local people. Like we learned of Timothy earlier. So he longs for them. He pines for them. And he is a wonderful example of what Paul has written to the Philippian Christians in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "Do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but consider others' interests more than yourselves, and have that mind that is in Christ Jesus." So we see this man as linked with us in the family likeness, in the work of the gospel, in his fighting for the faith, but also in this deep pastoral concern for his people. So what an example is set before us. Here's a man that was a brother to us, a worker among us, a fighter for the true faith, and a lover of God's people. And we need to ask ourselves as we draw to a close, do we have this pastoral heart for one another? You must pray for each other. When somebody tells you in this church, before you walk out of those doors, or when we're eating together, or where in the parking lot, I don't know, and they say, "Can you pray for me for this? I am burdened by it." You look them in the eye and say, "I promise you I will, because you matter to me." Would our brothers and sisters be able to say, "Oh yes, this is someone who cares for my soul, for my walk with Christ. They actually like me and love me. Who is concerned with my interest and puts my needs above their own." Or is the only person that we pastor is ourselves? Epaphroditus evidently was a risk taker, because he was willing to risk his all for the gospel and for the gospel's people. Read verse 29. He was a man like Jesus. He was willing to risk his all to help the work of the kingdom of God. And I wonder what we are willing to risk for the sake of the gospel. It's a scary question. Are we willing to risk our all, even to the point, like Epaphroditus, of death, to bring hope and life and encouragement to the people of God within our sphere of influence? Or for the people that might one day be God's people. So let us lay down our lives for the sake of Christ. It's the way of the cross. It's what Christians do. Paul, and thus God says, honor men like him. That's what it says. Honor men like him. Why? Because men and women like this are like Jesus. And I tell you, that honor is earned. It's not bestowed. It's earned. And like Jesus has earned our honor, we are to live in such a way that people would honor us because we are beginning more and more and more to look like our beautiful Savior. Epaphroditus and Timothy are small reflections of what Jesus looks like. We see through a glass dimly, don't we? But we see. So all glory be to Jesus, who can take a life like yours, a past like yours, and make it into a life like his. And let me tell you something. Many people in this world are having a living nightmare. They are afraid. They are terrified of death. They are awash with loneliness. They are crushed by the guilt of their sins and their mistakes, and they have no hope whatsoever. And what do they need? What does God say? They need a Christian with skin on. And as the words of the scripture say, for such a time as this, they need you and me, a blood-bought, spirit-filled, grace-captured child of God who can show them the glory of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Do you hear the appeal of God today? And I pray that in your heart you say, I'm going to be a person with skin on to my students, to my grandkids, to my husband, to these people especially, and to those who do not know what we know. God have mercy on us. Amen.